service that was. I really enjoyed that this morning as we're in the Christmas season and adoring the Lord Jesus at his birth and his first coming and celebrating with a song of celebration his second coming. And man, what a great time to be here this morning. We're glad that you're with us at HBF this morning. And if you're a first-time guest with us this morning, we want to give you a special welcome. And it's always a little awkward if you got to raise your hand and all that, but we would just like you just kind of raise your hand, or if you brought somebody and this is their first time, we want to bring a gift to them this morning. So if you could bring that, if you could just kind of let us know you're here, anybody? All right. I know there might be a few people. And so it's good to see you here this morning. I hope everybody had a great Christmas celebration. I know we did, and it's good to be here together with you this morning. And I'm excited about what we're going to have this morning in way of speaker, because it's a special treat to have Arione Vogley with us this morning. He's coming from Atlanta, but originally from Albania. And God has given us a great relationship with Aaron and Yonita over the last several years. Of course, I think you've spoken here several times. We've had him for a couple conferences, and he's going to be in town for Mission Focus. Of course, Mission Focus starts today, really, and this week at Midtown Baptist Temple and also Lee Summit Baptist Temple if you want to get in on those services. The daytime sessions will be at Midtown starting tomorrow morning, and Arione is going to be one of the speakers down there, as we'll be talking about publishing the Word in the morning, and literally publishing the Word. We're partnering with Arione and Yonita to get the Albanian Bible translated and into the hands of Albanians, and so we're excited about what God has in store for us, and they've been making great strides, not only in the translation process, but even the way they're processing a words first approach to translation. It's not really something that is found, because the predominant translation mindset is from a critical text perspective, which puts the final word in the hands of those that are the translators, instead of going back to the word that we've received and believed in all these centuries. And so God has given Arione a unique ability to combine the technology of today with the words first approach and come up with a method for translating at least the Albanian Bible in a way that we think is going to be very faithful to where we have received our Bible in the English Bible, in the King James Version. So we're excited about what God is doing in that Bible translation. We're super excited to be a partner with that. And you'll be hearing more about that, and I'm sure Arione will talk about that. But today, I didn't invite him just to come and talk about Bible publishing, actually. If you want to hear more about that, get down to Midtown. He'll be preaching on that this week, and I'll be preaching tomorrow morning on that. And Tony Godfrey will finish up on Wednesday, and he'll have a sermon as well on that, preaching the Word. But really, I just wanted Arione to come and just share his heart with us today. As we always gather on the fifth Sunday, we kind of relax a little bit. Everybody runs hard here at HBF. We've had a hard run into this wrapping up 2024, going into 2025. And it's just a good time to come together and just rest in the Lord and get ready for the next year, 2025, coming up here in just a few days. I wanted Arione just to come and encourage us from the Word of God this morning and preach the Word. He's a good preacher, a good teacher, and just an all-around good brother. And so I'd like to invite him up now to come and preach to us. Give him a good HBF welcome as Arione comes. I'll give him plenty of time to make his way up. Is this going to work? Do you need me to readjust this? We'll work it out. So we'll get you all set up and ready to go. But take your time, too, brother. So,
yes.
Would you prefer this to this?
Yes.
Okay, great.
Just keep that. That's fine.
Okay.
Right. Does this come down a little bit?
It'll go wherever you want it.
Just a little. Oh, okay.
All right.
It's kind of easy. All right.
All right. Yeah, we want to make it easy, brother.
Thank you.
It's fifth Sunday. Is this chair going to be okay?
I think so.
Is it too high?
A little bit.
Let me see if I can adjust it down. We didn't test this before we got here. I think it'll go down. That thing's stiff. How's that?
There you go. That's perfect. All right.
All right, we're cooking with
you. If you can pick this up for me.
This?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Where do
Thank
we want
so much.
Just take
Just,
it down?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Sorry about the technical issues there. Well, good morning. Let me, first of all, allow me to say It's a joy to be here. It's a joy to come back. I have been here before, and it's always a pleasure being here with you all. Brian, thank you so much for the invitation. I really appreciate it. I want you guys to know, you probably know this already, but you know, God has really blessed you with a great church and a great pastor. And I do mean that. A guy that believes the Word of God and preaches the Word of God faithfully. Now, that should be the norm in Christianity. Unfortunately, that's not the case. So I hope you, as a church, acknowledge that and cherish that as well. It's a great joy to be back, and Brian asked me to talk about whatever God laid on my heart. And you know, at the end of the year, even the lost world does something about an inventory of their life. Where have they been? What have they done in the previous year? And I hope that we as Christians can do that as well with our lives. What has the Lord done in our lives? And what are the things that we need to look forward to in the next year? So our text for this morning would be 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. It says, "For we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Thessalonians, and he's telling them that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, for something that the Lord has done. And I think we can identify five things from this text, or things that we are to be thankful to the Lord for, and the things that should be our focus as Christians, as people that believe the Word of God and people that preach the Word of God. And as we seek to walk with the Lord, five things that he talks about here in these two verses. And these are the time he talks about from the beginning. It is the source through the Holy Spirit of God. He talks about the method of how we are to do this, the purpose through the preaching of the word, or of the Word of God, for the purpose and then the destination. So we read in verse 13, it says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So time is a very important factor. In all of our lives, it doesn't matter what your social status is in society, everybody has been given 24 hours a day. And there's one thing that again, regardless of your status in society, you cannot get more of. You cannot buy back time. And so it's a very precious commodity. And what we see here in this verse, that from the beginning, God had a plan. Now, some people believe that God chose them to be saved. But what God chose is that everyone that would believe in Christ, those are the ones that would be saved. That's the determination that he made from the beginning. He didn't pick specific people to be saved and then condemn most of the world. No, what he chose is the method by which God would save everybody. There is no respecter of persons with God. And so he says, if you are in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, you are the one who will become a son of God. You are the one who will be glorified one day. That is the promise that God made from the beginning. And this was in the mind of God from the beginning. So time is a very important factor, because God is in charge. He knew from the beginning of the world that sin would enter into the world. He knew from the beginning of the world what choices we would make. And yet from the beginning, he made a promise that one day he would send his son to die for the sins of the world. And that those who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be saved. But not only would they be saved, but they would also be conformed to the image of Christ. That one day they would get a new glorified body, like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a great promise. Time is a very important factor, because we see people struggling with time. Isn't that right? I remember when all of the technology things started changing fast, people talking about this new computer coming out, you know, this new chip does all these things, you know, and I was young at the time, and I'd be like, what does it do? They're like, well, it does like billions of calculations a second. Okay, what does that mean? I don't understand what that has to do with me. They're like, well, it means that whatever you were doing before is taking you hours and hours and weeks and months. Now this thing can do in a few seconds. I was like, that's great. That's a great thing. So it's going to save you time. I'm like, great. How much time do you have with the Lord? How much more time do each of us personally have with the Lord more than people did in the last century when they didn't have all of these things? Now, I'm not against technology, all right? I use technology every day. I'm not against it. I'm just saying we're all struggling for time. Even though we are promised, look at all these great things are happening. They're going to save so much time. All right, which one of us has more time today than people did before? Which one of us are studying the Bible more and have hours of time that's being saved from the things we have to do every day because of the great things that evolution, quote-unquote, has brought to us? Which one of us are studying the Bible more? It didn't stop the Bereans to search the scriptures daily because they didn't have Google. And again, I'm not against technology. I'm just saying today when all these promises are given about how much human beings have evolved, we are struggling for time. In fact, may I just say that we have less time than people had before. At the end of the day, when you do a calculation of how much time do you have left, we really don't have much time left because we're busy. I wanted to check the time one time. I have a smart watch. It was updating. It took hours. I'm like, I just want to find out what time it is. You know, I don't care for all this other stuff. Well, I said, wait for the update to be finished. Great device, by the way. It just wouldn't help me with the time when I needed it. All of these things are promises. But time is an important factor. And, you know, as we move on to 2025, we're going to struggle with the same things. There are more things that are going to demand our time. And what we need to remember from the scriptures is to make good use of our time as Christians. Because the devil and the world are there to steal our time. And to make us live in the moment and live for this world and not for the Lord. From the beginning, Paul tells the Thessalonians. He says that from the beginning, God had a plan. And what was the plan? The plan was to bring those that he would save through the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And that's a great promise. Because what we read about in the Old Testament about the glory of God, look with me in Isaiah 42, verse 8, and the verses are on the screen. But 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another. In the Old Testament, when God spoke of his glory, nobody could approach his glory. Because of sin and because of the separation between man and God, because of sin, nobody could come into his presence. And God was not going to share his glory with anyone else. And he made this very clear because of sin. Isaiah 48:11, it says, for my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. It is very clear from the scriptures that in the Old Testament, nobody could approach God in his glory. And when Moses made an attempt and he told God to show him his glory, God said, listen, I cannot show you my glory and you to live. It's not possible because you are a sinner. But because of what Christ did on the cross, we see in the New Testament that God makes a promise. Look at me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. It says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind all the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Through the apostle Paul, God is going to reveal to the church something that was hidden before the time of Christ. And what he's going to show them in verse 26 says, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would have made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is going to reveal through the Apostle Paul something that was not even possible in the Old Testament. All the great men of God and the prophets and even Moses himself could not become a partaker of in the Old Testament. So now this mystery which was hid from ages, from the time, from the beginning of time, God is now through the Apostle Paul revealing it to the churches. And this mystery is not hidden anymore. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't use it in the sense that people do. We use the word hope as a probability that something will happen. But the Bible calls the hope that God has given to us a blessed hope. It is a assured hope. There's no probability that it won't happen. But it's what we aspire to have and we know in our heart that we will obtain one day when the Lord Jesus Christ shows for his church, to get his church. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, it says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. So what we see is that God made a promise from the beginning that those who would be in Christ would be his children, would be his sons and daughters, and one day they would be glorified with a new body that looks like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, without sin, without pain, without the presence of anything that is defiled. And that is a great promise. This is the promise that God chose us in him through the foundation of the world. The choice that God made was in him. It was in Christ. It wasn't a particular person being chosen. It's anyone that decides to be in Christ. So if you are in Christ, you are a partaker of the promises that God had promised to all those who put their faith in him. You know, it's like when my kids were little, we would keep all of the good stuff. It's not really healthy stuff, but all the candy and the junk that they like to eat in a special cabinet. And then I will tell them, this is where all the candy and the sweets go. They go right in here. And so if you want to go and look somewhere else, that's fine, but they're not found anywhere else in the house. We had a designated place. And so if you had to get one of those things, you had to go look in the right place. And God has given to us through Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And they are found in Christ. You can go look anywhere else, but there is no wisdom outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has hidden them in Christ, but he also told us where he hid them. All right? My mom would hide candy from me, because in Albania there is this custom when people come to your home, you give out candy and sweets and things like that. So because I like them so much, she would hide them. So I wouldn't find them where they are, and she wouldn't be embarrassed when guests show up and there's nothing to present them with. So she would hide them, but she wouldn't tell me where she hid them. But God has hidden all the wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells us where it is hidden. If you want to go and find it, he tells us where it is. It is in Christ. And that's what God from the beginning of time chose. In Romans chapter 8, familiar verses in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In 1 John chapter 3, he talks about this great promise that God has made to his sons. He says in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope, this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What a great promise. What a great reason to give God glory for. That from the beginning, the God that would not share his glory with anyone else, he says, listen, I have a plan for those who would put their trust in Christ. And they will no longer be creatures that struggle with their flesh and with their sinful body. But one day they will be glorified. What a great promise that is, that God made from the beginning of time. And as we go into a new year, and everybody is struggling for time, do we have time to remember and be thankful? And say, God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me this hope, this assurance from the scriptures. That is a blessed hope. This is it. It is a sure hope. That one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Nobody in the Old Testament had this hope in them. Nobody in the Old Testament would have dared to think that they would be glorified and in the presence of God and his glory. Nobody could approach his glory. But because of what Christ did, because he shed his blood for our sins, and he walked through the heavens into the heavenly tabernacle, and he presented his body and his blood as a pure sacrifice for our sins, God says, now you are my sons. Individually, you are a son of God. And one day you will be like him with no sin and in the presence of his glory. What a great promise that is. In John 17, Christ says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In the Old Testament, it was blasphemous for somebody to pretend that they would be partakers of the glory of God. But Christ said, because of what he did, that he has given them his glory. In Romans chapter 9, verse 23 says, that he might have made known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. That was Christ's plan from the beginning, to prepare these sinful vessels to eternal glory. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. That is the reason to give thanks for to God. That no matter what we're going through in this life, the time is short compared to eternity. And God had prepared something for us, for this weak vessels, that we should appear with him in glory. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a great promise. Now, some of us have more struggles than others in this flesh. But even if you are in perfect health, you still struggle with sin. You're not free from the presence of sin or the struggles that sin brings. So this promise isn't just for the ones that are struggling with health issues. We have a bigger struggle, which is our sin nature. And one day we have been delivered by the power of sin, but we have not been delivered from the presence of sin. And one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will be changed. into a body that is like his glorious body. And there's no more struggles with sin. That is a reason to give thanks for to the Lord. The second reason we see is the power. It says in verse 13 again, that because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know that there are religions that claim to be Christians. They don't even believe in the Holy Spirit of God. Or they see the Holy Spirit of God and not as a person, but as just a force, a wind, or a dove in the background. I don't know if you've seen the pictures, especially from, not the pictures, but the paintings from the Renaissance. You know, the Holy Spirit is, you have the Trinity, you know, the Father, Mary, and Jesus. That's how they depict the Trinity, you know. And the Holy Spirit is just a dove in the background. That's not the biblical Godhead, by the way. The Holy Spirit of God is a person of the Trinity. He is God. And he is the one that God, the Lord Jesus Christ promised that then when he shall come, he shall lead you into all truth. He shall convince the world of sin. And God has given us this power through the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a supernatural power. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to cling to that. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 it says, for I have the wrong reference here. But it says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the world. I have the wrong reference. I don't know if that's the same on the screen. But anyway, that's the promise that he made to his disciples. That they would receive the power from the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament, but not in the same way it is for a believer in the New Testament. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is inside of us if you are born again. And that is the power that God has given to us. And we should be thankful for it. We should depend on it. We should walk in that power in the coming year for all the things that the Lord has called us to do. In John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to show us the truth and to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of imitation works of the Holy Spirit that people claim. But the Holy Spirit does not glorify people. It glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not lead people into error, but it leads them into truth. It leads people to be grounded in the Word of God and to grow up and to mature and to give spiritual fruit in the Word of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the power that God has placed inside of Christians. So when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, listen, these promises are given to you through the Holy Spirit of God. That is the power source that God has given to us. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says, when he is come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Do you want to know if a preaching is biblical or not? Is it through the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Or is it just somebody's opinion? This is how the Holy Spirit works. When he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the preaching of the Word of God should reflect that as well. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4 says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now Paul is very humble because he was not an uneducated man. Paul was a well-read individual. He had studied amongst the best. And when he stood in Mars Hills in Greece, and he debated with the Greeks, he was not behind any of them. In fact, he could even quote Greek poets to them. But yet, when he comes to the Corinthians, which are in Greece, by the way, he says, listen, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I did not use my earthly wisdom to persuade you, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power of our words, the power of our sharing the gospel, the power of our preaching is through the Spirit of God. That's where the power is. The more we cling to the Word of God, the more power. Because the Holy Spirit of God cannot go against the Word of God. So when people butcher the Word of God and they take it out of context and they preach it out of context, there is no power in that message. Because the Holy Spirit isn't there. The Holy Spirit cannot deny the Word of God. He cannot speak against the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I know you're very well versed in this, but that is the method by which we understand the Scriptures, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, which makes it very important for each individual word in the Scriptures to be true, to be exact, to be accurate. Because if a method of interpretation is by comparing Scripture with Scripture, then when Scripture is changed, then the meaning of the Word of God is changed. That means that we as Christians, through the power of the Holy Spirit, should empower others to study the Scriptures, to learn the Scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice and joy with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What privilege we have that even though we are in this fleshly sinful body, God through the Holy Spirit has given us the revelation to understand things which we cannot see with our eyes. Our fleshly mind cannot comprehend the glory of Christ. And yet through the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter in these verses, he says, listen, you're going through tribulation, you're going through things, but listen, God has given to you through the Holy Spirit a promise and a power. And even the angels desire to look into this salvation. They can't comprehend what it means to be delivered from the presence of sin. I mean, I guess intellectually they can understand it. They're certainly not unwise, but they've never struggled with sin. So they can't practically understand what it means to be delivered from the power of sin. So God has given us this power through the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 2:5, it says that if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. God has given us a method by which we obtain our power, and that is through the Holy Spirit of God. And that is a reason for us to be thankful, and is a reason for us also to take inventory of ourselves and to say, am I striving lawfully? In other words, am I following the method, the source by which God has empowered us? Is it through the Holy Spirit or is it through my flesh? Is it through the Holy Spirit or is it through my knowledge and wisdom that I have obtained in this world? Listen, that is the promise of the world today. We are living in a time, if you've been around for the last 7 years, where the world is trying to create a God to which everyone would bow through artificial intelligence or whatever it is. You will no longer have access to studying and searching for yourself. This thing is going to reach a point where they say it's smarter than anybody in any field of study. It has the highest IQ. It has all the knowledge of the world. You must bow down to it. You must agree to its conclusions, to its statements, whatever it says. It is the same promise that the devil made to Eve in the garden, where it says, ye shall be like gods. He promised her that God had kept something that he hadn't revealed to them. And so she was missing out. And the only way for them to get that was to disobey God. That is the same promise that people are given today, through whatever means the world is trying to convince them that the revelation of God can be copied by some machine. And we shouldn't fall for that. The number three we see here is the method. The method is not only through the sanctification of the Spirit, but it says also, because God had given you chosen you to salvation from the beginning to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The belief of the truth is not an intellectual exercise. How many people have you met that said, you know, I tried religion and it didn't work for me? Well, here's the reason why it didn't work for them. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye have heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God isn't going to impose his truth on others. He has put it out there. He has called people to preach the truth and to share the good news, but he won't force them to believe it. For it to work in a person's life, they have to believe it. Because it says, it effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that's the method that God has given to us, is through his word. 2 Corinthians 2:17, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The Bible is the most attacked book in the world. There's no book attacked like the Bible. Even the ones that teach and preach that it is a fairy tale. You know, I grew up under communism in Albania. And I was 15 when it fell, so I wasn't mature enough. I don't know that I am now, but anyway, and back then, to understand everything that was happening. But now I can look back and remember some things from the way life was. And we always heard this thing about there is no God. That was their big thing, was God. And, you know, the Bible is full of lies. But they didn't let us read the Bible. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to read the Bible because when I was 15 and communism fell, some of my high school friends were debating about the existence of God, because we're all atheists, we didn't believe in God, but they started believing that there is a God. We're not talking about doctrine here, just about the existence of God. And I wanted so bad to get a hold of a Bible so I could read it and made fun of it. But I couldn't find one. There were no Bibles. And people as early as the first century we're corrupting the Word of God. Listen, we better make sure we believe that God has preserved His words and that we have them today. Because if we don't believe that, there are many, they're going to use human logic and human reasoning and what they call science, which the Bible calls science falsely so-called. It's pseudoscience. It appears to be the true one, but it's not. It's fake. And they're going to try to convince you why you can't have the words of God. And you'll be surprised how many preachers that stand up and preach every Sunday what they call the Word of God, they really don't believe that they have the words of God. There's a Bible in Albanian that comes from a critical text. And every page has notes about why this verse or this word in other manuscripts, it says different things. Who does that help? Imagine a average Bible reader reading that and thinking to himself, well, is it the Word of God or is it not the Word of God? If it is the Word of God, leave it alone. Put it in there. Don't put an asterisk. Don't put brackets around it. If it's the Word of God, leave it in there. If it's not, take it out. What do you expect a reader to do with a note that says other manuscripts say this other thing? Okay, so what? It says this. Is it the Word of God or is it not? You see, the bottom line is that they don't really believe that the Word of God exists. They will tell you they do, but they don't. When you ask them about it, it's like, well, some other manuscripts say different things. Yeah, you know what? Paul said as early as the first century, people were corrupting the Word of God. Why should it be a surprise to us that today there are versions which are corruptions of the Word of God? It doesn't mean it doesn't contain some of the words or a lot of the words. But is this what Christians have succumbed to these days? Is God worthy of us giving Him the best? Is God worthy of us saying, Lord, I believe Your character. I believe Your promises. Or should we succumb to human reasoning, human intelligence, human quote-unquote science? Listen, the method by which God has given us His promises is through His words. And we either have them or we don't have them. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is essential to our salvation. But not only should we believe it, we should also preach it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God has commissioned that through the preaching of the world, of His word, the world should believe. I'm sure He could have found other ways to do it, but in His wisdom, He chose the ones that have been delivered by the power of sin to bring the same message to others like them, that they also can be delivered by the power of sin, a judgment to come. Romans 10:17, you know this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no faith without hearing the word of God. And there's no hearing without the word of God, hearing the word of God, without somebody preaching the word of God. You don't have to be an ordained minister to share the gospel. You're called to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel. The fourth thing that we see in these verses in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, it says, 14, it says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us a purpose and He called us to that purpose. One of the biggest things that Christians struggle with, from my experience, is finding their call in life. And this is a real struggle. And I see people struggling in making decisions, saying, well, is this the plan of God for my life or is it not? Listen, God has given us a lot of freedom to make decisions. And we're going to give an account for those decisions. God hasn't written out everything we should do. Some people think he has. Some people think God has written out who they're going to marry, where they're going to work, where they're going to live, and every single thing about their life. And they struggle making these kind of decisions. Should I take this job? Should I live in this area? Should I move to this other place? Everything that has to do with your daily practical choices. I don't see it in the Bible where God has written down a plan for every individual. What I see is the will of God is clearly defined in the scripture. And within the will of God, God gives us choice to make decisions. And we're going to give an account for the choices that we make. Let me ask you, what would you think of a parent? If a parent says, I have already decided where my children are going to live for the rest of their life, where they're going to work, who they're going to marry, when do they go get their groceries, you know, all of that, every decision. What would you think about a parent like that? You probably think he's controlling. The best you can do for your children is teach them to do the right thing. You don't have to pre-plan everything they're going to do with their life. And pray to God that they're going to make the right decisions based on the principles that you have taught them. Well, if you don't believe that, I mean, if you were to judge hard a parent that would do that to their children, why do you think God does that with us? Why don't you think God gives us freedom to make decisions? He has called us to His ministry. Use the gifts that He has given you to fulfill that calling. Well, I don't know what my specific calling is. Well, do what He has given you to do, what He has entrusted you with. Put them to use for the Lord. Because a lot of people hide behind, oh, this was God's plan for my life. And I'm sure all of us in this room have heard somebody say that and us think to themselves, I don't know about that. I'm not sure. That sounds more like your plan than God's plan. You know what? It's okay to make plans. There's nothing wrong with making plans. God isn't against us making plans. But be honest about it and say, this is my plan and these are the reasons why I'm making this move or this decision. But instead we hide behind, oh, this was God's plan for me. He has called us to give Him glory. He has called us to the ministry. Use it. Use your gifts, whatever God has gifted you with. Fulfill your calling. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is the calling. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Somebody says, I don't know if I should go and be a missionary. And I'm afraid that if I surrender my life to Christ, then He would send me to be a missionary to Africa. I can't tell you the number of people that have told me that. And I always tell them, listen, if you are afraid that God will call you to be a missionary to Africa, you are not called to be a missionary to Africa. Because when God calls you, He gives you a desire. And He's not dragging you around to say, now I want you to go there. No, He gives you a desire. You don't want to stay if He has called you. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Why are you afraid to make decisions that fulfill the plan of God and the calling that He has for you? Don't worry about the details. God is completely able to protect you from making bad decisions. But come to God and say, Lord, I want to fulfill the calling. And the calling is not a mystery. The people that quote-unquote get the call, they don't have, you know, a special phone call that they get. And, you know, that's how they get the call. No, you get it from the Bible. He has already told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the call. It's revealed. All we got to do is find out how do we fit in that call. What gifts has God given us to fulfill that call? That's all. The call is already there. There are no Christians who have not been called to the ministry of reconciliation. They don't exist. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Verse 19. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Verse 21. "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker whereof with you." The reason why many people don't feel called to the ministry is because they don't want to do what Paul says. He says, listen, God has given me freedom to do a lot of things. But I've decided, because I want to win the more, I have decided that I'm going to identify with the people that I serve. I'm going to bring myself under subjection for some things that I have liberty to do, for the reason that I may save some, that the God through me may bring some people to salvation. That might be the reason why some people don't feel like God has called them. God has given a call to all of us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." Verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Listen, we may think that there are important battles being fought, but the most important battle being fought is the devil trying to keep people in darkness so they don't see the gospel and they don't come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important battle. And our calling is exactly against that blindness. That through the Word of God, by the preaching of the Word of God, we should give people an opportunity to be saved. And finally, we see the destination. In verse 14, it says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only did he call you, and it was by the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, but there is a destination. And the destination is the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the resurrection. He says that if we believe in Christ only in this world, we are the most people most miserable. Listen, it doesn't make sense. Our life doesn't make any sense if we don't believe in the resurrection. If we don't believe in the literal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't believe in the fact that God is going to one day give us a glorified body. Our walk, our decisions that we make for the Lord, they make no sense. He says our preaching is in vain if we believe not in the resurrection. Our walk is in vain if we don't believe in resurrection. Our baptism is in vain. The profession of faith that we make before people and we say, I've decided to follow Christ, that means absolutely nothing if we just die and we stay in the grave. If that is our end, if our end is that we die and we stay in the grave, then we're miserable. But there is a destination. There is a glory to come. There is a surety of the words of God and the promises of God. That's why we as Christians, we need to look for this and we need to live like we're going somewhere. We need to live like there's promises that this world is not our home. And God has prepared better things for us. 1 Thessalonians 2, 18, it says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know, our world has become very individualistic. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, listen, our lives are about living out the gospel, helping people to be conformed to the image of Christ, teaching and preaching the word of God, for God to be glorified through our life, in this life, as well as in that to come. And it says, you are our glory and our joy. There's a reason why people, Christians, gather together. There's a reason why the church is a called out assembly. It is a testimony to the lost world as we sing every Sunday, every time we gather, every time we proclaim the word of God together. It is a testimony to the lost world that we are a called out assembly and one day we're leaving for good. We have a destination. God has given us reasons to be thankful for. From the beginning of time, he had promised what he would give those who would put their faith in Christ. He has given us a source. It is the Holy Spirit of God. He has given us a method through the Word of God. He has given us a purpose in the individual gifts that he has called us to fulfill the mission of preaching the Word of God for people to be saved. And he's also given us a destination. One day we're going to be with him in glory. As we finish 2024 and we look forward to 2025, the world is scared right now. Listen, the world is scared right now. There's things in the sky, and let me tell you, the world hasn't seen anything yet. Read the book of Revelation about what's coming on this world. Read Matthew 24 when Christ describes the days that are coming upon this world in the tribulation. He says the world has never seen days like those. Those are going to be dangerous times. And some people are looking with excitement and some people are looking in fear. We don't have to be afraid. Whatever is going on, whatever things is appearing or disappearing, listen, they've been making fun of Christians for believing that there are other things that our eyes can't see. For centuries. Oh, you believe in ghosts and you believe in devils and all these things. And God says to the inhabitants of the world, woe unto you because Satan is coming down. He will be kicked out of the second heaven. And when he does, things are going to appear in this world. And they won't be making fun of Christians anymore who believed in things that you can't see with your eyes. The struggle is real. The battle is real. The devil is real. But God is bigger. There's nothing to be afraid if you are in Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, you have never made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior, what a better time to make that decision today. But if you are saved, listen, God has given you time and promises from the beginning. But time is short. Our time on this earth is short. No matter how long it feels, it is short. He has given you the Holy Spirit of God. He has given you a book that you can trust, the Word of God. He has given you a calling to preach the gospel, to help the weak, to have a purpose for your life, to fulfill it. And he has given you a destination. And Paul says, listen, I bow my knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and I give thanks to him for all of these things. Are you thankful today? Are you thankful to the Lord for his promises? Let's reflect on 2024 and pray that God would give us a renewing in 2025. No matter what comes as far as the world is concerned, let's keep our eyes on the purpose or the destination the Lord has called us to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths that are only found in your word. Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope that you have given to us, a sure hope. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you have given it to us so we can believe it and we can preach it. Lord, I pray as we finish out this year and we start a new year, I pray, Lord, that we are renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't forget that we need to redeem our time, for the time is at hand. Lord, I pray that 2025 would be the year of your coming for the church. Lord, we look forward to your coming. And we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But Lord, help us to be faithful until that day. Help us to live with a purpose. Help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to know that the destination is sure, that one day we will be like you because we shall see you as you are, our glorified Savior. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all of these promises. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for giving us our purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.